Let's pray. Bow with me if you would. Father, thank you so much, first of all, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of our souls. Thank you for sending Him to be a sacrifice, to give Himself up for us, and to give Himself to us. And thank you for the privilege that it is for us to share in His ministry and to spread the good news of what Jesus has done. Thank you for this church and the incredible effort and sacrifice they've made this year to hit the highest goal we've ever hit. 285 shoeboxes stuffed with gospel love, with tokens of grace. Father, as we stand here with these boxes, we just pray over them in the name of Jesus that you would bless them. Bless them to bring joy to the hearts of children and to families through not only the gift of love, Lord, like giving a cup of water in Jesus' name. May your reward be upon your people who have labored and sacrificed and been zealous to give their hearts away through this means. Lord, I pray that also you would bless these boxes to give joy to the hearts of children and moms and dads and families who will be impacted by the gospel that they will be exposed to through the Greatest Journey book and through the ministry of proclamation that goes along with this through the ministry of Samaritan Purse. And so I pray that you would bless the carriage of these boxes to their destinations, which we know you have sovereignly already determined and chosen and arranged. And that, God, you would call your people, men and women and children, boys and girls, into the kingdom of God as a direct result of these boxes sitting here before us today. May churches be planted. May hearts be converted. May people be baptized in Jesus' name. May the gospel spread in the hard places of the earth, in destitute places, in third world countries. And may our hearts remember to pray for them, Lord, throughout this season. So thank you for the ministry of Samaritan's Purse. Bless and provide their needs as they carry these things around the world. And thank you for Wendy. Bless her, Lord. Bless her mightily. And bless our church, Lord, for our heart for this, for evangelism. And now I pray that you would bless us as we listen to your word explained, taught, applied. Holy Spirit, will you now come and open our ears? Would you give us encouragement and hope and also courage to be witnesses for Jesus, not only in the sending of a box to someone we may never meet this side of heaven, but that we would be witnesses for Jesus to the very people we know on our street, and on our floor at work, and in our schoolrooms, and on the ball fields, and in our neighborhood. And so I pray, Father, you would give us the courage that you call us to through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll begin this morning at verse 26 through 33, as we continue to study the words of Jesus to his disciples as he's beginning to send them out into the nearby villages. You know, there are so many stories in the Bible about Jesus. I mean, aren't you thankful for the ones we have? I mean, wouldn't you love to hear all the other ones, right? When we get to heaven, we'll get to know all the other stories. But there are a lot of the stories in the Bible about Jesus are really exciting. I mean, some of the stories are so amazing, they just make you wish you could have been there, right? I wish you could have been there. That you could have been one of the 12. Have you ever imagined that? Have you ever just, in your private moments, just wished you'd have been one of those 12 disciples that got to be with Jesus out in the ministry, out in the private rooms eating with him? I mean, can you imagine how awesome that would have been to see Jesus, to see with your own eyes, to see him heal people and do miracles, change people's lives? Could you imagine getting to see with your own eyes Jesus walk on water and cast out demons? And oh, to hear him teach, man, to hear him preach. I can only imagine the pleasure of hearing Jesus preach and teach. That was the kind of thing that attracted huge crowds to him and made all kinds of people want to follow him. It makes me want to follow him. I wasn't even there. I just read about it and I want to follow him. But if we had been one of those 12 disciples, we would have heard Jesus say some things that would have very possibly given us some serious second thoughts about wanting to follow him. Because behind closed doors, in private conversations with his 12 disciples, Jesus said, listen, some very challenging and very sobering things. Because he was training his men to be warriors, not with swords of steel, but with words of power. He was training his men to be missionaries, his missionaries, his messengers, to take the gospel to many, many more people than he himself would ever speak to personally, and to get them ready for the mission, to get them prepared. Jesus tells his disciples to expect to face opposition. In fact, he uses the word persecution. Expect to face it. You're going to be like sheep, he said, that I am sending into the wolf pack to tell the wolves the good news. So expect opposition just like you've seen me face from the scribes, from the Pharisees, from the rulers, the Jewish rulers. Expect opposition just like I've been facing it. And then he tells them not only that they should expect opposition, he tells them how to face it. And if you're ever going to talk about facing persecution, you've got to say something about fear. You've got to say something about fear. And so Jesus does. In fact, in this text, in this passage, Jesus gives four ways to behave as his missionaries instead of being afraid. So here's the first one. Number one, don't be afraid. He says, courageously proclaim the gospel of Christ. Look at verse 26. He says, I'm sending you out in the midst, as sheep in the midst of wolves. They're going to call you Beelzebub, just like they've called me the devil. He says, so have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that text, and I've read it for many years, I've usually found that to be a pretty tricky thing to understand what Jesus is talking about. And there are a couple ways to come at it. But it really helps to realize that Jesus is talking about the present mission of evangelism when he's saying these words. So that's the context. The present mission of evangelism. When Jesus spoke to the crowds, he often talked about the arrival of the kingdom of God, right? But he's only really been explaining the secrets of the kingdom to his 12 men in private. So publicly he's saying it's come, but he's only explaining the details and the mysteries about this to his disciples in private. In fact, he's been speaking in parables. And as we move on through the book of Matthew in chapter 13, he's giving all these parables of the kingdom. And the disciples keep saying, what do you mean? What is this for? Why are you speaking in parables? He said, I'm speaking in parables precisely so that the people who don't have ears to hear won't get it. But so let me explain it to you in private. And we'll get to that and explain that. It's another sermon for another day. But now, Jesus is sending his own disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom in the villages and in the towns. And he tells them that what they've been learning from him privately, they are now to start going out and explaining publicly. I think that's what he means here. See, the Old Testament prophets had foretold that God's kingdom would come. But the specific details about what the kingdom of God was going to look like, what it was going to do, that a lot of those details had been hidden for many, many ages. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote later on that he said that before Jesus came, the prophets and the angels of heaven, they were intensely interested in the secrets that are only now being revealed to the disciples in private. They were so interested to know what all this meant and how it was going to work out about the kingdom of God coming. But Jesus has only been explaining it to the disciples, but now it's finally being revealed. And that's something that you and I ought to be rejoicing about. In fact, Peter says we ought to be rejoicing about that, that what was hidden for the ages has now been revealed. That the good news that was formerly hidden and behind mysteries has now been revealed to us and to our children. That's amazing that we get to live this side of the cross, this side of the coming of Christ. That the truth of God that was hidden for ages has now been revealed. It's like the curtains have been pulled back, and you and I have gotten to hear the news about the kingdom of God, and we ought to proclaim it fully and boldly. And that's exactly what he's telling his disciples to do. You have been hearing me explain to you, he says, the kingdom of God, the details. Now I want you to go out and proclaim it fully and boldly. And that's our mission, is to spread the knowledge of this revelation of the gospel. Our mission is to spread the knowledge of the revelation of the gospel. What was hidden forever, it's now been revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just like their teacher, just like the disciples who learned from Jesus, their teacher, in private, what you and I learn here in church, what you and I learn in Sunday school, what you and I learn here in the services and in our Bible studies, what we learn about Jesus and the purpose of his coming, we are to go tell openly to people in our neighborhoods. We're to tell people in our towns. We're to talk openly about the truth of the gospel over meals with people that we invite into our homes, people who've not heard it before. That's to be our mission. That's to be what we're doing. That we should tell the things we've learned in private to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers out in public. So what we learn here in church, we're to take out to the world. It's not to stay within these four walls. It's not to stay within the private conversations we have here in the church. No. What we learn in here, we should proclaim out there. That's the way it's supposed to work. And he's saying, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Because Jesus knows our initial instinct, our gut reaction is to be frightened by that reality, to be afraid of that task. In fact, Jesus, he said, don't be afraid. In fact, what I want you to do is, and if you can imagine this in the ancient world, or even in many places in Central and South America, and in Africa and Asia, many of the homes have very flat roofs, and there are staircases to get up there, and there are streets down below. Jesus told the disciples, even go up on your flat rooftops and start telling people who are passing by in the streets about what I'm revealing to you. Don't be afraid of it. Go up on the mountaintops and preach and let your voice carry down the sides of the mountains to people who are there working, living, walking. He's saying you've learned the good news in secret, but don't keep it a secret. Talk about this where you go. Take the basket off. Get up on the mountaintop and let your light shine. Go public with the gospel. That's what he's saying. I've told you these things in private. Now go public with the gospel. Listen, there's a time for listening and learning, like we're doing right now. There's a time for listening and learning the great and glorious truths of the Bible. And there's a time to tell them to someone who's never heard it. There's a time for having the things about God explained to you and having things about salvation and eternal life explained to you in church or in Bibles. There's a time for that, and there's a time to go explain it to others who've never heard it or who've never understood it. That's not just the preacher's job or the teacher's job. or the elder's job. That's every Christian's job. It's to explain it to the people who've never heard it. That's our mission. Our mission is multiplication. It's to spread the revelation of the gospel through the process of multiplication. It's just like what Paul told Timothy. He said, Timothy, what you've heard from me in private conversations and studies and explanations in my home or on the journeys we've taken together, Tim, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, you now entrust to other people who will then also be able to trust it to even more people. Keep passing the truth. Keep paying it forward. Multiply. Listen, the days that we live in, the days between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, this time, all these years that we live in, these days that we live in, are to be a time of bold proclamation of this gospel revelation. And we're to do it through the process of multiplication. Listen, Jesus is saying, don't let anybody keep you quiet. In fact, don't even let yourself keep you quiet. Because that's often our greatest enemy in doing evangelism. He says, I'm telling you, go and proclaim my word to people who haven't heard it. Don't be afraid. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus courageously. And then he says something else. Number two, he says, don't be afraid. Courageously abandon your life to Christ. This takes things a little deeper. Look at verse 28 when he says this. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body. Boy, Jesus just went right for the jugular there, didn't he? He went right to the issue that's at the heart of all of our fears. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He says, rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not the devil, that's God. See, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, when not if, but when you go public with your faith, when you start sharing the good news, some people are going to oppose you. Some of you, you've already experienced this. Some of you are experiencing this right now. It may be with friends you know or even family members that you're trying to reach. Some people are going to oppose you, but then Jesus goes further. He says, some of you might even get killed. You ready for that? You up for that? Well, nobody wants that. Nobody's begging for that, right? But he's saying it might get you killed. Now, normally, if there's something that might get us killed, we avoid it at all costs, right? But Jesus is saying, oh, no, 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 you run right into this danger. This is what you're called to. You square off with it. You look it in the face. And don't be afraid. Some people are going to oppose you, and some of you are going to get killed. Now, I say that to an audience here in the United States of America where that's rare, if not unheard of. But in other places of the world, it's real. Because in other places of the world, that's exactly what happens. But Jesus says, it doesn't matter if they kill you. Don't be afraid of them. But here's the thing. This is precisely what we're afraid of. This is exactly why most of us are hesitant to share the gospel with anybody. Because we're afraid what people are going to do to us. But Jesus, you know what he says? He says, what's the worst someone can do to you? Kill you? Right? That's the worst they can do to you, right? Well, Jesus said, don't be afraid of being killed. Do you know why? Because death isn't final. So don't fear it. Listen, he is saying to us, if all a person can do is destroy your physical body, your mortal body, then Jesus said, that's nothing to fear. By the way, he has the credibility to say this, doesn't he? You're talking about a man who gave up his body for this. If all a person can do is kill your mortal body, destroy that, that's nothing to fear, because the most important part about you, your soul, will live on forever in the presence of the Lord. Have you come to terms with that yet? That yes, if you belong to Jesus, you will live forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that enough to risk being killed for Jesus? That the worst they can do to you is kill you, but if you belong to Jesus, you'll live forever. The worst a person can do to you is send you to heaven sooner than you were expected. Where, by the way, you're going to receive a new perfected body. And the worst they can do to you, Jesus adds a sobering note here. He says, the worst they can do to you, it doesn't match the worst that God can do to them. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, very simply, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. He's saying that he is the only person who deserves to be feared. He's the only person who deserves to be feared. And when you fear the Lord, what will begin to happen in you is that you'll stop fearing anything else. You won't fear people. When you fear the Lord, you won't fear people. When you fear the Lord, you won't fear persecution. When you fear the Lord, you won't fear failure. When you fear the Lord, you won't even fear death. Hebrews 13 quotes the Psalms this way. The Lord has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So therefore, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Jesus, in this same context, this same conversation with his disciples, he says, even if our family members turn on us, as Jesus said, just might happen, then what can man do to me? All he can do to me is kill me, because he can't separate me from God. Freedom from the fear of death. Freedom from the fear of death liberates you to tell the world about the salvation of Jesus without worrying what's going to happen to you. It frees you. And that's how you courageously abandon your life to Christ. You courageously value Christ. And you value his gospel more than your life. Oh, that God would make that true of us. That the mission that Jesus has called us to fulfill would be of greater purpose in our life than preserving our life and our dreams and our reputation and our fortunes. And when you do that, when you come to that place, your heart is liberated from fear. And you start considering suffering for Jesus to be a privilege. That's how you get there, where suffering for Jesus becomes a privilege. Over and over again, you read the testimonies of many of the martyrs of Jesus. Here's what they say, and I'm summarizing so many of their own words. they say over and over again as they are going to the gallows or going to the stake to be burned or they're going to be beheaded or they're going to be drowned or whatever or going to be put on the rack and being ripped apart, when they say over and over again, it is a great privilege to die for Jesus Christ. And then they say this. They say, I'm not worthy of this honor. The only way to have that perspective is to value Jesus and to value His gospel above life itself. And that's what makes you able to abandon your life into His trustworthy hands. That's when you say, I belong to You, Lord. Do with me what You will. Folks, that is the high calling of discipleship. That is the high calling of discipleship. But let me ask you, is it really such a high price when out of His love, He's given us everything forever? Is it really such a high price? I mean, is it really that hard to give somebody everything when they mean everything to you and they've given everything to you? Number three, don't be afraid. Courageously trust Christ with your life. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? This is what they would do. This is the poorest, this is the poor people food here. It's like the smallest portion of less than a day's wage, less than even a few hours' wage. It's like two sparrows. So it's like one little hamburger, two little tacos for lunch, two little sparrows for a poor person. And not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And listen to this. He says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And then He says, fear not. He says it for the third time. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. This is why you can trust Christ with your life. I remember when I was a kid that my mom taught me this little prayer. Many of you learned it. He taught me to pray this little prayer of thanks before I ate my food. Some of you can say it with me. So if you know it, say it with me. God is great. Say it with me. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Right? Simple little childlike prayer. But I want to tell you something. Those two phrases, God, or those two sentences, God is great and God is good, do you realize that they sum up everything that's true about God? God is great and God is good. With just a few little words. You know, to say God is great is another way of saying God is sovereign. It's one of our favorite ways of putting it, right? God is sovereign. And we know that God is good. We know what that means. But Jesus says God is great. He is sovereign over the smallest sparrow. And He even cares for each and every one of those sparrows in the world. The ones that are in these trees right here, out here behind us and around us that we can see through these windows. All these little birds, these cardinals, the brown thrashers, the nuthatches, the hawks, every single one, even the smallest little birds, the finches, He cares for every little bird. But then He says this. He says, we are of more value to God than the smallest sparrow. I mean, think about how Jesus proved that to be true. He died for us. And so how much more will He care for us? Since God is so great and so sovereign, since God's providence is so big and overarching and comprehensive in the world that not even a sparrow drops out of the sky and dies apart from the will of God, then can't the same God be trusted to providentially care for you and me? Can't He be trusted? And I will tell you, that He says here, God's sovereignty isn't just limited to life and death issues. No. He says, even the hairs on your head are numbered. They're counted. God counts them.
I mean, with all of our technology now, we're keeping track of all these statistics about our health, how many steps we take during the day, and how many staircases you climb or thereof, you know, in elevation, and or how much your heart rate was. You can keep track of that throughout the entire day. You can see a graph of everything. But you know, one of the things none of us are keeping track of is how the number of our hairs on our head. It's irrelevant to us, isn't it? I mean, for some of us, it's an easy count, right? None. God knows that. I'm getting there. I mean, but just think about this. It's not irrelevant to God. He really does know how many hairs are on your head at this moment, because you know how it is. Sometimes your hairs are falling out and sometimes you're growing new ones, right? Just look in the sink or in the shower, right? They're coming and going. God keeps track. He doesn't need a chart and he doesn't need an app on his watch. You know, keep track. You know, think about this, though. This is actually the opposite of the way people normally talk about God. Normally, what we say is God only cares about the big things, not the little details. But Jesus flips the script totally, and he says that God's sovereignty is over the tiniest of details about us. Even the smallest part of the human body. The innumerable hairs of your head are controlled by God and they're known by God. Think about that. And the idea of God caring for the very hairs of your head, so encouraging and reassuring. And what that should do is give us a huge confidence that if God oversees that tiny little thing about us, then he also oversees the matters of life and death for us. So therefore, don't ever be afraid, Jesus said. That's the upshot. That's the application of that truth about God's sovereignty over the tiniest details. Don't be afraid. Listen, I'll say it again. We live in troubled days. We live in troubled times. And yes, opposition to Christianity is on the rise. Even here in the West, we're feeling the rise of it. It's still nowhere near what it is in other places of the world. But we know that persecution is at the highest levels worldwide in the entire history of the church. Did you know that? Highest levels of persecution in the history of the church. Every decade in the last 50 years has seen unbelievable escalation of anti-Christian opposition and persecution somewhere in the world. And so these are the days that call for deep faith in God's providential care over us, because these are also the days of unprecedented gospel explosion around the world. The expansion of the gospel. The more the persecution, the greater the triumph of the gospel. Did you know that's how it works? The more persecution, the greater the triumph of the gospel. I mean, when the terrible persecution started in China against Christians, when that started, the church was really small. We don't know exactly, but we think that when it began some years ago, there were only about 1 million Christians in that nation of billions. Okay? But now, after 30 years of affliction, do you know that the church is now numbered in the 70 to 100 millions in 30 years? I mean, what is that rate of growth? When did it begin? When the affliction started. Do you know what the Chinese church leaders attribute that growth to? They say that the growth of the church in China is directly attributable to suffering. Through suffering and persecution, the church in China has triumphed. So even in the midst of opposition and hatred, there's no need to be afraid. The gates of hell cannot prevail against this church. This movement, this gospel movement called the Church of Jesus Christ. Our God is sovereign. That means he is in charge. And so when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, remember what Pilate told Jesus? He said, man, don't you understand? Don't you know that I have the authority to either execute you or let you go? And do you remember what Jesus said? He so very calmly said, you'd have no power over me unless it was given to you from above, from God, my sovereign Father. God's in charge here. And so Jesus is not afraid. That's the picture right there. Get that little snapshot of Jesus standing before Pilate, so calm and unafraid. That's the picture of trusting God with your life, trusting His sovereign care with your life. Nothing can happen to you unless God ordains it, God allows it. So I can't die before it's time. You can't die before it's time. No one can kill you before it's time. You, without God's sovereign permission, nothing can happen to you. Your life is safe in God's hands. And so is your death. Your death is safe in His hands. So since that's true, you can publicly talk about Jesus now. Number four, don't be afraid. Be courageously unashamed of Christ. Unashamed. Look at verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. One of the necessary criteria for being a disciple of Jesus, this applies to you and me, is acknowledging Him and confessing Him openly, unashamedly. It's a requirement. You know the very first step we take in that journey of confessing Christ and acknowledging Christ as a disciple? The very first step of obedience after being born again is being baptized in His name. Being baptized. It's an act of obedience. We're told to be baptized after we become a Christian. It is the what is that? That is the public confession that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. And from that day forward, we are to live openly as followers of Jesus, never being ashamed to talk about Him, never being ashamed to be associated with Him, never being ashamed of Him at all. We're to be open about that. Now, what that means is that some days, as believers, we'll have to be more bold in talking about Jesus, and there are some days we'll need to be more sensitive about talking about Jesus. Some days you'll need to give a fuller answer for the reason why you believe in Jesus, and some days you will have to say less. Sometimes you'll need a lot more wisdom to talk to a skeptic, and some days you'll just need the simplicity to talk to a child. But on no days can you ever distance yourself from Jesus Christ, and on no days can you ever disown Him. We cannot cave into the pressure to renounce Christ in order to avoid being fired or being sued or being beaten or being killed. We can't cave into the pressure for any of those consequences. It's the same thing as trying to remain anonymous as a Christian. I just don't want anybody to know. I'm going to fly under the radar. I'm going to keep it quiet. It's the same thing. If you're too afraid to stand up for Christ at school or at work, well, then that's being ashamed of Him. If you're too afraid to stand up for Christ, then you're ashamed of Christ. And if we're ashamed of Christ, the reason I'm telling you this is because Jesus went right for this. He said if we're ashamed of Him, He says He will be ashamed of us on the day of judgment. If we disassociate with Him, He will disassociate with us. And that will be devastating. Devastating. Because see, our status before, here's why. Our status before God is completely tied up to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Completely. And so our eternal destiny depends on our acceptance of Jesus or our renunciation of Jesus. Listen,
Jesus is telling us here that the eternal destiny of every person on earth, every person in your home, every person you know, every person on earth that you've never even met, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to the torments of hell, it all depends on your relationship and your attitude toward Jesus Christ in this world, in this life. I mean, Peter and John said it so well. There is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said those words to the officials while they were under arrest and on trial for having preached openly about Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. They were getting called on the carpet for this. The officials threatened them and warned them, don't say anything about Jesus in this city ever again. Peter and John said, whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. But as for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard about Jesus. We can't keep quiet. That was their answer. Don't tell us to be quiet, or feel free to tell us to be quiet, but we can't keep quiet. We're not going to keep quiet. There's no shame. There's no fear. There's only an insatiable passion to not keep quiet about the things that we know about Jesus. That's precisely what Jesus is calling you and I to feel and to do in this passage that we've been studying this morning. Don't be afraid. Courageously proclaim the gospel out in the open. Don't be afraid. Courageously abandon your life to Christ. Don't be afraid. Courageously trust Christ with your life. Don't be afraid. Be courageously unashamed of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. That's our privilege. And let's thank Him for it now. Father, we ask that You would help us to feel the weight of the words that Jesus said to the disciples, that You would help us to feel the great joy and privilege that it is to be witnesses for You, even when people are trying to get us to shut up about Jesus, trying to get us to be quiet. Lord, I know You've not called us to be an annoyance and to be purposely disruptive to society. You've called us to live quiet lives, but You've also told us to not be ashamed or afraid of any of the consequences that will come for openly and publicly declaring the gospel to whomever. Father, I ask that You would forgive us for all the different ways we feel afraid to be open with our faith. Forgive us for all the ways that we pull back and we quiet down and we wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait for the perfect opportunity to share the gospel rather than just boldly taking the opportunity, making the opportunity, getting on the rooftop, getting on the mountaintop, and telling the gospel indiscriminately and trusting You with opening the ears of those who hear it and drawing them to You. Father, will You please remove the barriers that are in our hearts that keep us quiet or just keep us talking only to each other here in private about the things of God. Lord, help us to go out. Get out. Share the gospel out there with so many people who've yet to hear it or understand it and believe it. Give us a heart for this, a vision for this. Give us some passion for this. This is Your mission. Help us to join it obediently, trusting You with whatever comes. Lord, would You make us more zealous and passionate about this than any of the stuff we're doing in our life, playing the games we play, working the work that we do, working the jobs that we do, even raising the families that we're raising. Would You make this mission the priority over all of that and make it permeate all of those things so that we're witnesses for You wherever, ball field, cubicle, dinner table, out in the front yard talking to the neighbors. I pray that You would make us bold, fresh, zealous, vocal witnesses for Jesus in this community. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.